I think I have probably preached 2,000 times. And of late, there has been some of the oddest anxiety in connection with preaching that I have had in years and years and years. I do not understand it. It is an interesting thing. I wish that I could grant to all of you one Sunday as a pastor, just one, and that would be very illuminating, because I come here with the responsibility of preaching, right, and being a worship leader, but I need to worship too. And so let's not delay. Let's look at the word this morning. And so if you will turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 28, verse 11, and we're going to work through verses 11 through 31. And the title of this sermon is, If You Are a Gospel Person. If you are a gospel person. One of the persistent needs of the church, of the gospel minister, is to make sure that the people that are sitting under his preaching are indeed followers of Jesus. Right? You don't want people coming to church Sunday in and Sunday out and believing that they have sided with Jesus when they haven't. Billy Graham, of all people, said that he thought that in excess of 50% of the people who came to church on any given Sunday in America might be lost. So, I don't get to follow any of you home, and you don't get to follow me home. And I hope that we, if such a number is true, I hope it doesn't apply here. But having said that, a good deal of the Bible deals with us not being fooled by ourselves, but to be discerning. And the Bible often presses us to make sure that our life matches up with our profession. And so with that in mind, I want to walk you through a passage beginning with this assumption. And the assumption is that Paul was a gospel man. Right? I don't think any of you that have any familiarity at all with the book of Acts in particular and in the New Testament would say anything other than Paul was a man. We would say it this way today. He was obsessed with preaching Jesus. He preached Jesus when people wanted to hear it. He preached Jesus when people didn't want to hear it. He preached Jesus when there was a reward. He preached Jesus when they were going to punish him for doing it. He preached Jesus all the time. So Paul is a gospel man. So I want to look at his example this morning, and I want us to see what our lives ought to have in them if we are gospel people. And so we begin in Acts chapter 28, verse 11. And the Bible says, after 3 months, we, that is Paul and his company, sailed in an Alexandrian ship whose figurehead was the twin brothers which had wintered at the island. The twin brothers are actually two sons of Zeus. So they are part of the Greek pantheon of deities, and they were on the ship's front, right? Up there, and that's how you identified the ship, and so Luke tells us that. Verse number 12, and landing at Syracuse, we stayed 3 days. From there, we circled round and reached Rhegium. And after 1 day, the south wind blew, and the next day we came to Puteoli, where we found brethren and were invited to stay with them there 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. Now, there's a map here, and so you might remember we left last time, we left Paul on the Isle of Malta, right He had been shipwrecked. The ship had run aground. It had burst into pieces as a result of the waves. You remember he got bit by the snake, right? Everybody remember that? And he winds up preaching the gospel to the governor of the island. After that, they sail, and you see the cities we just mentioned, Syracuse, Regium, and then Puteoli, and from there they hit land. Now, I do want to call your attention to something here. You see a word in the New King James, you find the word brethren. In other English translations, you find the word brothers. And so the Bible reads, when they reached this city, this last city here, Puteoli, right? I'm sure there's a better way of saying it, but that's the way I'm going to say it. He says, where we found brethren or brothers. Now, this kind of language you will find throughout the New Testament. And we're going to find it again in just a second, but I did want to call your attention to it. And so continue there in verse 15, and the scripture reads, and from there, when the brethren heard about us, that is the brethren in Rome, they came to meet us as far as Appii Forum and the Three Inns. When Paul saw them, he thanked God and took courage. So if you will, we'll look at the map one more time. I want to show you. So you see, they landed right here at this city, and Rome is north of there. And some of the brethren, some of the fellow Christians that were in Rome, they walked this distance to these two cities because they didn't want to wait to greet Paul. So let me get you started with this. If you are a gospel person, you love the people who love the gospel. If you are a gospel person, if you love Jesus, when you find someone else who loves Jesus, you immediately consider them family. In other words, if you're a gospel person, you love the church. Your love for the church may require you to call the church to repentance, but it will be obvious when you do that you love the church. I want to help you guys. I like to adhere to the scripture, but there are places where I need to kind of reach out from the scripture and make sure that we're all thinking on the same page here. One of the interesting kind of tests that you might use to kind of listen to what you really think about the church is, what pronoun do you use when you talk about the church? See, if you say we or us, that says something, doesn't it? But if you say they and them, that says something else. If we are the church, if the church is us, I've indicated that I'm in the church. But if I use the language they are the church, or the church is them, somehow now the church is something separate from me. I'm just going to make this comment and move on, but it has become a certain kind of hip for people to speak ill of the church. Even people who, I'll just say it plainly, should know better. I've been married 21 years. It is not a good idea for you to try to begin a friendship with me by criticizing my wife. That is a very, very bad idea. In fact, on a 1 to 10 scale of stupid, that's an 11. It's just a bad idea. But there are people who imagine that they somehow have Jesus as a friend when they are consistently berating the church. It is his bride. That is not the way you go about making friends with anybody. Now, occasionally, the church has need to be called to repentance. But when you issue the call, you'll also be answering it if you do it right. So, for instance, this afternoon, we're going to spend a little time thinking about how well we're doing sharing Jesus with our family, with our neighbors, with our co-workers. And Brother Ricky is not going to stand up there with a giant pointer finger and say, you better straighten up. I'm going to be saying, we need to all be prayerful. We need the Holy Spirit to help us. We need to take courage. And we need, did you hear all those pronouns? And we need to be as faithful as we can sharing Jesus with our community. That's what it sounds like when you issue the call to repentance properly. If you're a gospel person, you love the church. Somebody made the comment this past week. They had been ill and missed a couple of Sundays and Wednesdays. And this person said, you know, when you miss coming to church, it throws everything else off. This is part, if you were a gospel person, the church is not negotiable, it's essential. Verse number 16. And there's an additional phrase here, a discrepancy. It's not a huge deal, but there is in some English translations, you're going to have a phrase or two that's left out here. Verse 16, now when we came to Rome, we already know that, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was permitted to dwell by himself with the soldier who guarded him. One of the commentators made the remark that the man strapped or chained to Paul probably need prayer. Because Paul was one busy guy, and whether he liked the gospel or not, he was going to hear a lot of it if he was chained to Paul. Verse number 17. And so it came to pass, after 3 days, that Paul called the leaders of the Jews together. So when they had come together, he said to them, men and brethren, though I have done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. Now, I want to pause here for a second. You might recall from the reading of the book of Acts that often when Paul came to a new town, in fact, every time that he could, he immediately went to the synagogue. And he went to the synagogue because there were people who had been primed for the gospel by their belief in the Old Testament. And so he had a foundation upon which to preach the gospel. It made sense every time you came to a new town to go to the Jewish people. They already believed the Old Testament. Preach the gospel to them. If your time were short in a particular town, then win converts who have a good foundation of the Old Testament. The Holy Spirit is going to help them make the rest of the links and understand who Jesus is so they can be evangelists. Right? So that's what Paul does. He preaches to the Jews with that idea of reaching them because they have the foundation of the Old Testament. In this case, he's chained, so he can't go to the synagogue. So what does he do? He calls the leaders of the synagogue to come to him. And they do. He continues to speak, and he says, who, when they examined me, wanted to let me go, that is the Romans, because there was no cause for putting me to death. But when the Jews spoke against it, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, not that I had anything of which to accuse my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have called you to see you and speak with you, because for the hope of Israel, I am bound with this chain. If you are a gospel person, you are not afraid of the truth about you. Paul was a prisoner of Rome. That was blatantly and obviously clear. His own countrymen had rejected him, and that was the reason he was a prisoner. And so even when he connects with the Jews, the first thing out of his mouth is, the reason I'm here is that there are Jewish people who are my opponents. I don't want to be their adversary But because they chose to make me their opponent, and because they were going to illegitimately do me harm, I had to appeal to Caesar so that I could escape an unjust death at the hands of some of these people. Now, do I hate my nation? Well, absolutely not. There are some who say that, but that isn't true. Do I despise the Old Testament? Well, absolutely not. The Old Testament points to Jesus. If you're a gospel person, you are not afraid of the truth about you. You already know you're a sinner. If you're a gospel person, you already know that. When someone calls you a sinner and you're a Christian, that's just like late news. I've known that for some time. That ought to be our response. You can tell the truth about yourself and others. You do not have to massage the truth to make it more favorable to you. To be clear, what qualifies me to preach is not necessarily that I am more sanctified than you are or more holy than you are. It's that God wants me to preach. What qualifies you to sit in this place and participate in the body of Christ is not that you're somehow better than the majority of the people in North Vernon. It is that you have come to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that He came from heaven to earth, that He lived a perfectly moral life, that He died on the cross and paid the penalty for all your sin, and that He rose from the dead, conquering death, and that God the Father has sent the Holy Spirit to live in your hearts, and you have embraced what God has done to save you in Jesus Christ, and that's what makes you worthy. It's not that the people out there are that much inferior to you and I. They're really just like us. If you are a gospel person, you're even forthright about being a gospel person. This is who I am. Once you get to know me, you will find out I'm a gospel person. So a friend of mine, Joe Shelton, was here in revival this past year. Joe will long have an influence on my life. He's written a song, and it's about how... Folks who want to profiteer on the name of Jesus. The song is called $15 a Ticket. This is how it goes. For $15 a ticket, I can hear you sing about the one who said you can't mix money and God, but I think that's what you've done. You tell me you're singing about Jesus. You had to tell me because you skipped his name. When you stand in his judgment, he's going to tell you how you played the game. Do you know the truth about you? You're supposed to. And as offensive as it is, and as sad as it is, you won't deny that you are a sinner when you are accused. Brother Ricky, do you have any places where you need to repent? Oh, sure. I'm in a family of six people. Are you immune to feeling like that you don't get your fair share of attention?
No comment.
You guys understand this, I hope, right? Are there times when you are struggling and you wish someone would notice? Well, there's five other people in my house. Okay, well now let me turn this full circle. What if one of them has a problem while I'm focused on me? That's kind of selfish, isn't it? You ever been impatient? There's a few people shaking their heads, no, liars. I just call that spade a spade. Do you know the truth about yourself? Gospel people do. They're not deceived. They know that they've not finished the course, and they know they need to keep following Jesus, and they know they need the Spirit of God to do work down on the inside of them. When I share the gospel with our food pantry people, I'm typically condensing lots of things, and I will say that the Holy Spirit is kind of like the perfect spiritual janitor. He cleans us up from the inside out. Say, Brother Ricky, that's not in the Bible. Well, yeah, it is. It just didn't said that way. And if you've never read any scripture before and somebody's trying to explain to you who the Holy Spirit is, that's not a bad way to start. Verse 21. Then they said to him, that is these Jewish leaders, the synagogue leaders, we neither received letters from Judea concerning you, nor have any of the brethren who came reported or spoken any evil of you. But we desire to hear from you what you think, for concerning this sect, that's Christianity, we know that it is spoken against everywhere. It's an interesting thing. They basically say, Paul, you're telling us a bunch of stuff. We don't have a bunch of front-loaded information. So when we met with you, we didn't have a bunch of suspicions. And if there was some longer story, we don't have it. So what you just told us, we don't have any information at this point that would cause us to question it. And so, but that's not really our concern. Our real concern is we want to know what you think about this sect. And we'll just tell you, we're going to tell you the truth. Basically, anywhere and everywhere you go, there are Jewish people who are talking against this sect. Number three, if you are a gospel person, you are not surprised that Jesus is not popular and that you are not popular for following him. If you are a gospel person, you are not surprised that Jesus is not popular and that you are not popular for following him. John, I'm just going to give you some scriptures here to bear this out, and we're going to move along, but the scripture tells us this is going to be the case. John 1:9 says, John relaying some information about how Jesus was accepted. Jesus is the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. Matthew 7:13. This is Jesus speaking right in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, enter by the narrow gate. For wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. Christians, if they are concerned about being genuine gospel people, won't be worried that they don't have a crowd with them. These are the words of Jesus. Look, I will make 150 or so gospel presentations just in our food pantry this year. I will probably perform, if this year holds true, I'll perform 3 funerals this year that I won't have any connections with their families. They won't be a part of this church. They will be desperately needing a minister to perform a funeral service. And they will, Brother Eugene there at the funeral home will call me and say, Brother Ricky, I have somebody who just says they need a Baptist preacher. Can you come? At least once a year, if not more than that now. I am called to go and meet strangers at St. Vincent Jennings Hospital. Their chaplaincy availability is decreased, and I'm on the list of guys who will come. I believe in evangelism. I'm not trying to discourage you, but I want you to understand something. When you think about the way to Jesus, it's more like the aisle of the church than it is the width of the building. And the idea that you can follow Jesus willy-nilly any which way you want to, that isn't what the Bible says. The Bible says it's narrow. You can walk over there, but that's not the way. And you can walk over there, but that's not the way. And so the Scripture repeatedly tells us that if we're gospel people, we won't be surprised to find out that Jesus is not popular, and we won't be surprised to find out that we're not popular for following Him. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, "Blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kinds of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." In John 15, Jesus says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, I chose you, but I chose you out of the world. Therefore the world hates you." Sometimes it would be better if I were a little less sensitive. I'm not really fond of being hated. But I do go to bed sometimes at night knowing I can't have their approval and Jesus's. I can't. What they want me to be, what they want me to say, what they want me to do is not something I can do. Are you a gospel person? Are you clear that the real Jesus is not popular and that following Him is not popular either? You shouldn't be surprised. That's the testimony of the Scripture. Verse 23. "So when they had appointed a day, many came to Him at His lodging, to whom He explained and solemnly testified of the kingdom of God, persuading them concerning Jesus from both the law of Moses and the prophets from morning till evening." If you were a gospel person, you studied the whole Bible, the Old Testament and the New Testament, gaining a better understanding of and appreciation for Jesus. Jesus said to two disciples on the road to Emmaus, post-resurrection, this is the summary of what Jesus did. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, Jesus expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. Later on in the same chapter, He's meeting with the disciples in Luke 24. These are actually the words of Jesus. Verse 44. "Then Jesus said to them, 'These are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me.'" To be clear, the Hebrew Old Testament is divided into three categories: the law, the prophets, and what is called the writings. In most collections of the writings, the Psalm is the first book. It is certainly the biggest book in that collection of writings. And so that was a way for Jesus to say, the whole Old Testament speaks of me. Verse 24. "And some were persuaded by the things which were spoken, and some disbelieved." Every time you preach the gospel, every time you share the gospel, there is a possibility that someone will believe, and there is the possibility that somebody will not. To be clear, an effective witness is not determined by whether a person believes or not after you finish. The reality is, there is a charm in the gospel that grows the more you hear it. I just told you, I've preached 2,000 times. I'm more excited about preaching today than I ever have been. Maybe that's part of the anxiety. I don't know. I take more delight in being forgiven of my sin right now than I ever have in all my life. I take more delight in the idea, in the truth that the Scripture declares. That everything that's wrong with this world and me is going to be fixed. That's a really exciting thought. No more hate. No more malice. No more open wickedness being celebrated. No more victimizing the weak. Verse 25. So when they did not agree among themselves, they departed after Paul said one word. The Holy Spirit spoke rightly through Isaiah the prophet to our fathers, saying, go to this people and say, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn, so that I should heal them. He quotes Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You can see that here. It's effectively the same thing that he wrote. This is Isaiah the prophet. He hears from God. God says to him, go and tell this people, keep on hearing but do not understand, keep on seeing but do not perceive. Make the heart of this people dull and their ears heavy and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and return and be healed. This particular passage of Scripture is cited by Jesus or referred to in all four Gospels. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 11 through 15, Mark 4, 11 and 12, Luke 8, 10, and John 12, 37 and following. In each case, Jesus, God's Son in the flesh, is talking to Jewish people who should have been prepared to receive Him, but they rejected Him, and when they did that, He said, Isaiah's prophecies come true. God is among you, He is speaking to you, He is revealing Himself to you, and you shut your eyes and close your ears. And as a result of doing that, you have made it impossible that you could return to God and be healed. Verse 41, these things Isaiah said, I'm sorry, verse 28. This is Paul's final word that made them absolutely furious. Therefore, let it be known to you that the salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will hear it. Now, Jesus actually predicted this. He predicted that the Jewish people would not embrace Him and that the gospel would be, as a result, preached to the nations. At least that is a chronological thing. I think the whole mission of the Bible says that God intends to have a people from all the nations. And I think Jesus knew that. But in terms of redemptive history, the gospel was preached to Jewish people first. They rejected it. And then the gospel was preached to the nations. Here's what Jesus said about Jewish people rejecting what God is doing. Let me just frame this way. I'm going to do this quickly. Beware of ever thinking that you are indispensable to God. Beware of ever thinking that you are indispensable to God. In Luke chapter 4, verse 16, Again, you can read along with me here, and I'm not going to make a lot of comment. I just want you to see this. So Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim the liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." I am the one Isaiah said was coming, right? Verse 22, so all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to him, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly, I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up and thrust him out of the city, and they led him to the brow of the hill on which their city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Basically, Jesus said, in our own scriptures, we read of the great Elijah, the prophet, and we read of the great miracle that he did for the widow, but she wasn't a Jewish widow. There were lots of widows, but the one that Elijah was sent to wasn't Jewish. And then he says, and you know Naaman the Syrian, who had leprosy and who Elisha healed, right? He had to dip 7 times in the muddy Jordan. You guys know that. Jesus is pulling out the Jewish children's Bible storybook, right? That's what he was doing. Except he was calling out a piece of information they might have forgotten, and that was what? Elijah wasn't a Jew either. Naaman wasn't a Jew either. He was a Syrian. Hey, you guys think that God's bound to do things just with you, that he can't do things with others, or that if you decline what God's doing, he'll just have to live with it. And Jesus said, no, he won't. There's not time for a complete discussion at this point, so I'm just going to give you the quick version of this. If you are a gospel person, you know that ultimately and finally, God's elect are in Christ, and those without Christ cannot be God's elect. Listen to me. God's elect are in Christ, and those without Christ cannot be God's elect. So we should preach the gospel to... Thank you. Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples what? Of all nations. Mark 16:15. Jesus said to them, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Verse number 29. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had a great dispute among themselves. That verse is not included if you have an English Standard Version. You can tell they were mad, though. You didn't need that verse to know it. Verse 30. Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus with all confidence, no one forbidding him. So let's finish with this. If you are a gospel person, you often speak well of Jesus in the hearing of others. If you are a gospel person, you often speak well of Jesus in the hearing of others. Let me just refresh your memory, right? If you are a gospel person, you love those who love the gospel. You love the church. Secondly, if you are a gospel person, you are not afraid of the truth about you. You already know you're a sinner. If you are a gospel person, you are not surprised that Jesus is not popular and that you are not popular for following him. If you are a gospel person, you study the whole Bible, the Old and New Testament, gaining a better understanding of and appreciation for Jesus. If you are a gospel person, you know that ultimately and finally, God's elect are in Christ. And those without Christ cannot be God's elect. Finally, if you are a gospel person, you often speak well of Jesus in the hearing of others. We finish with these couple of questions. Here's the first one. Are you really a gospel person? If you're not, at this moment, you can be in the next. You can look to Jesus. You can follow hard after him. You can say, I want to be your disciple, Jesus. I want to know you. I want my sins forgiven. I want to receive the promise of eternal life. I want the Holy Spirit to dwell in me and change me from the inside out. And not a second longer than it takes you to pray that prayer, God will answer it. Would you like to begin being a gospel person?